some of you actually thought you got away with a 7-minute sermon. That was so funny to see some reactions like, that was awesome. Thank you, Pastor. Let's sing and go home. Don't worry. I knew I was doing this, so I've skillfully taken 7 minutes off of my normally hour-long sermon, so we're going to be fine. You guys are funny. You guys are really funny. The Bible has so many literal prophecies of a literal physical kingdom here on earth. This is not allegory or metaphor. It's not an illustration of some more spiritual reality. The Bible has some serious prophecies for a physical kingdom here on earth. God promises Abraham, Isaac, Jacob that he would give them a land and make their descendants a great nation. Exodus 19 verses 4 through 6 shows this people coming out of another nation and being told that now they are a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. That's how they're defined. The law, which establishes a nation, was given to them at Mount Sinai, and they find themselves in a defined land with defined borders and a defined law and even a defined kingly lineage. And soon enough, there's turmoil, and the prophets Isaiah and Micah and Amos and Jeremiah and Joel all prophesy of a Messiah who would bring joy and comfort, favor, righteousness, obedience, holiness, truth, and the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And so the people in their turmoil long for that Messiah to come and bring what sounds like peace to me, as we've been studying peace. Zechariah prophesies that Jerusalem would be the focal point of the world and rule the world someday. Malachi tells the people that Elijah is going to come and usher in the appearance of that Messiah. Isaiah says the Messiah will rule the kings of the world and the governors and the nobles. He will be ruling over them. Daniel gives them a very, very specific timeline from this thing until you see the Messiah will be 173,880 days. And don't you doubt for a minute that the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and as we saw last December, even rulers of other kingdoms were following that timeline. And there it is, 3 years away, 2 years away, 1 year away. And John the Baptist comes, and he's seen as coming in the spirit and the power of Elijah. And he's preaching in the desert, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." It's right here. It's next. They're expecting a defined land, a defined law, and a defined kingly lineage that will rule the world from Israel, from Jerusalem, from the temple. They're expecting their Messiah. As we've been talking for 3 weeks or so, 4 weeks, each of the groups that we've mentioned, these cultural groups in Israel at the time of Christ, they each had their own expectation of what the Messiah would do or who the Messiah would be. They each had their own expectation of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. Herod and Herod's descendants and his closest allies within the group of Herodians were fearful and envious of any other king any other kingdom, and they would go to any length, and they did go to great lengths to keep power in their fear. The Sadducees, who were primarily, mostly Herodians, believe that there will be a utopian kingdom of heaven which will be at peace with Rome and in which they will live in opulence and luxury. The Pharisees believe that there will be a dominant kingdom of heaven that would originate from within their group, and that they would rule that kingdom by the laws, by judge and jury. The Essenes believe that there would be a pure and righteous kingdom of heaven, and it would come from their separatist community and would abolish all evil and all hypocrisy, and they would be the ruling priests of that new kingdom. And the Zealots believed that there would be a powerful, powerful kingdom of heaven that would take Jerusalem and Israel and Rome by force, and that they would be the soldiers in an army of God bringing justice and eliminating oppression. So listen, peaceful utopia, law-abiding, non-hypocritical purity, social justice, strength and might, all here on earth. In hindsight, we're sort of critical of those groups and their expectations, and how their expectations led them away from Christ rather to Christ. But number one, don't doubt their absolute passion. Each of these groups was extremely passionate. It may be misplaced, but don't doubt its fervor. Joanna and I knew a college president who had been president of this college for nearly 20 years. And we had known him that whole time. And when he was asked the difference between the students that he had in the college at the beginning of his administration and the students he had at the end, he said the big difference was, in the beginning, they had all the knowledge, all the knowledge and no passion. And at the end, he said they had all the passion and very little knowledge. Something had switched in the dynamics of the Christian community over those 20 years. And the person asked him the next question, which would you rather have? Which would you rather have? And he said, I would rather have the one who had all the passion and no knowledge. All the passion, because you can teach knowledge. You can give instruction, but you can't arm twist passion. These groups had passion, misplaced, but they had passion. And boy, oh boy, oh boy, could the church use an infusion of passion today. Passion for the Lord, passion for His Word, passion for each other, instead of passion for the world and its systems. Number two, there's nothing new under the sun. Peace on earth, a defined image, or disdain for hypocrisy, or social justice, or anarchy against the establishment, whatever establishment, just anarchy. These things have been around since humans have gotten together. It's the same story being replayed over and over and over from one culture to another and from one nation to another. Their story is our story. It's been around. The prophets of the Old Testament, they point to John. They point to John. And then John, here in the desert, preaching, points to Jesus. And people are eager for Jesus to establish the kingdom of heaven, and he will. But before he does, he chooses to define it. Define it. What are we talking about? What are we talking about? Listen to a few of the things he says. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You shut the kingdom of heaven in men's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to. It's in Matthew 25. This word hypocrite is used very, very loosely today. I think at some point in time in all of our lives, we feel like a hypocrite because we do things that we know we shouldn't. And that makes us hypocritical, we think. But that's actually a misunderstanding of the word hypocrite here. The word hypocrite here is a Greek word and it means to be an actor. An actor playing a role on stage, putting the mask on and putting the robes on and going out with your soliloquy. Playing a role that you know you're not. That you yourself are just pretending to be. And that's what Jesus calls them. You're not who you pretend to be, and you know you're not who you pretend to be. It's not that you preach one thing and believe one thing and make a mistake. You actually don't believe what you're preaching. That's what Jesus thought of the Pharisees. You're an actor on a stage. Unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Which is what we're talking about this morning. Not righteousness by law, rules and regulations, but righteousness by faith, trust. How did the Pharisees, how did the rabbis in the synagogues feel when they hear this? Blessed are those who are persecuted for their righteousness. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. How do the Essenes feel? You can't seclude yourself and avoid the trials and tribulations of this world, Essenes. You're out there trying to be a separatist group because this is too hard. Blessed are those who are persecuted. How do the Essenes feel? How do the Zealots feel when they heard this? What do you mean, blessed are the persecuted? Fight back! That's the Zealots. You bring a rock, we bring a knife. You bring a knife, we bring a gun. I mean, that's the Zealots. What do you mean, blessed are the persecuted? I tell you the truth. It is harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Looking at his disciples, he said, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. What do you think the Herodians and Sadducees and the Pharisees think of that? In all of their wealth and opulence and their elitist mentality. Poor? Blessed are the poor? How is that blessed? We're the blessed ones. Look. Look at us. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father is in heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And that means those who realize in their deepest conscience their need for God. Their need for God. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. He's talking about the kingdom of heaven. Things these people have been waiting for. I tell you the truth. Unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. You must change. You must be changed. You must be humble. You must have faith. Faith. My goodness, Jesus is the ultimate myth buster in his society. He's just going around and popping people's delusion bubbles. The kingdom of heaven does not belong to you or you or you or you. He's telling them, these groups, these people, some of them asking him the question. The kingdom of heaven belongs to those who understand they are in need, who are humble enough to admit it and not hide it, who are authentic and sincere and have found righteousness by simple faith. Jesus draws many pictures of the kingdom of heaven for them to grasp and for us to learn about and study. The parable of the 10 brides waiting for the groom. The ones who were not preoccupied, but were prepared and eagerly watching, waiting. They're the ones who would enter the kingdom of heaven. The parable of the wedding banquet. Those who are eager to go and properly attired in righteousness will enter the kingdom of heaven. How about the parable of the king settling accounts? The kingdom of heaven means understanding mercy and grace that has been bestowed upon you demands that you bestow mercy and grace on others. How about the parable of the mustard seed or the yeast? The kingdom of heaven may seem small and it may seem insignificant or even weak at first, but it grows and grows and gives great sustenance and great strength. What about the parable of the hidden treasure or the pearl of great value? The kingdom of heaven is worth searching diligently for and abandoning everything else. Everything to acquire it. Those who have ears, let them hear, Jesus says. The first application today, application number one, is this. Expectations exist today. Expectations exist today. Every one of us has an expectation of God. Every one of us has an expectation of each other. Every one of us has an expectation of our relationships, our friends, our jobs, our school, the country. I alluded to this earlier this morning. There is nothing new under the sun. We are going through nothing new. It's the same story being replayed over and over and over in history, in every culture, in every society, in every kingdom, in every empire, in every country. The Bible story is our story. Even in the realm of Christianity, the gospel of Jesus Christ has been hijacked by those willing to compromise, by a theology of prosperity, by strict legalistic rules and regulations in some corners, by image over substance, it has been hijacked. By exclusivity or isolation. By political persuasions. The gospel has been hijacked by social justice. By attempts to create peace on earth. And all in the name of building the kingdom of God as we expect it to be, as we think it should be. There will be a day, I have a feeling it's a lot closer than any of us thinks. There will be a day when Jesus Christ will rule on this earth. It's not an allegory. It's not a metaphor. It's not an illustration. It's a literal topic of conversation in the gospel. At the Last Supper, Jesus told his disciples, "For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds its fulfillment in the kingdom of God. I tell you the truth, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God." Jesus told his disciples what signs to look for, what the signs would be that we would be in the end times. And that, quote, "when you see these signs happening, you know..." Hello? "See the signs happening. You know that the kingdom of God is near." Near. There will come a day, and this is our hope. You keep studying the word and you see that it says, our hope is not going there, but our hope is Him coming here. That's our hope. There will come a day when Jesus sets foot on this earth again, establishes his throne in the temple in Jerusalem, and rule the world as king. There will come a day when hypocrisy, lies, pretending, oppression, hurt, greed, they're going to be abolished. There will come a day when peace and justice are established. But until we plainly see the physical, literal manifestation of the kingdom of God that has been prophesied, we must not miss the spiritual manifestation of the kingdom of God. Application number two. Luke 17, verse 20 says, "Once having been asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, 'The kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation, nor will people say, here it is, or there it is, because the kingdom of God is within you." Within you. One of those Pharisees, hearing this, personally seeks out Jesus. And Jesus declares to him, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born again. And Nicodemus doesn't understand. Probably the first time he's ever heard this being said. So he asks an obvious question. How does that happen? How is someone born twice? And Jesus answers, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit." Matthew chapter 6 is it's a big passage that I've taught on many, many, many times in this church. It's been such a focal point of so many of our Bible studies on Wednesday night. Matthew chapter 6. If you want a breath of fresh air as we go through what this nation is going through, memorize, read continually Matthew chapter 6. So do not worry saying, "What shall we eat?" Walked through the grocery store last night and went, "Hey, it ain't funny anymore." Or, "What shall we drink?" Or, "What shall we wear?" For the pagans. And that word, its connotation is the fatherless. Those who have no father, they run after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Isn't that great? He doesn't say you don't need them. He doesn't say, oh, forget about that. Who cares about that? He knows you need it. But seek first what? His kingdom. Should you be going out and seeking your kingdom today? Should fear and panic and hysteria grip you that you are occupied in setting your eyes on the things of this world? No. Seek His kingdom and His righteousness, which can only be found by faith. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Until Jesus returns, there will not be peace or justice on earth. And we must stop trying to strong arm His process. He did not come to change your circumstances. He came to change you. The kingdom of heaven is not here or not there or not soon out there or we can build it. It's within you. The kingdom of heaven means recognition of your deepest need and the source of its fulfillment. The kingdom of heaven is righteousness by faith alone, not by works. The kingdom of heaven means no compromise. The kingdom of heaven means humility, humbleness. The kingdom of heaven is in the world, but not of the world. The kingdom of heaven means enduring, persevering. The kingdom of heaven is loving your neighbor and your enemy. The kingdom of heaven is putting others' interests above your own. The kingdom of heaven is not external. Brothers and sisters, the kingdom of heaven is internal. The kingdom of heaven is not out there. It's actually in here.